to say thank you for how you've welcomed us, and the experience has been a very positive one. And obviously our focus this weekend was to engage the Eastwood community, and I thought that went very well yesterday with the party and everything. So thank you for your hospitality, and I appreciate our team and everyone partnering together to reach out. Austin asked me if I would maybe just share a brief word of encouragement to the Gates Church, particularly as it pertains to being a church, being a group of called out ones, being a family of faith is one of the terms I like to use at Hampton Heights. And so I do want to share some scripture with you and then just a couple of words of challenge and encouragement. I'm going to read to you out of 1 Kings chapter 8. And if you're familiar with that, great. If not, that's okay. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying a amazing prayer of dedication. It's a long prayer. It's a powerful prayer. I would always encourage you to study the prayers of the Bible, because a lot of times they're very different than the prayers we tend to pray, and we need to get our cues and our directions from God's Word. But in this particular passage, Solomon is praying a prayer after the temple has been built. So there's this new thing that God has done, and he is the provider of this temple. And just a portion of that prayer is in verses 22 through 30 of 1 Kings chapter 8, and it goes like this. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand you have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you've promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be opened night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, My name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, in several verses that follow this prayer, you see this repeated theme over and over, a theme of calling out to God, God hearing from heaven, and God either maintaining their cause, is kind of, you know, basically be with us, help us, continue to provide for us. But the other thing you see over and over is when you hear, forgive. When you hear, forgive, over and over. And so then you go to the New Testament. Again, this is the temple that's built, all right? And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, should be an easy number to remember, 3:16, he says, Do you not know that you all, or us from Greenville, South Carolina, say y'all, would say something like, are God's temple, and that, do you not know that you're God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And again, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he says, Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, think about it. God provided all the means, the power, the provision, the materials, if you will, to build the temple. And you turn around here, and what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, you're the temple. If you are a child of God, that's you now. You are the temple of the living God. Therefore, God is your creator. He's my creator. He's our owner. And with that, he provides everything we need. And so we have been bought with a price. Just as God made the temple happen, if you're a new believer, if you're a new creation in Christ, God made that happen. We take no credit. We respond to the faith he gives us. He draws us to himself. He woos us. He wins us over. And we respond to him in faith. And it's all a work of God. Solomon prayed that as God's people sinned, and they would, in various ways, that they would cry out to God, they would confess their sin, he would hear, and he would forgive. And this is good news, and that's what God's people are called to do. We're to continue coming to God. We're to continue crying out to God. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't like to cry out. I don't like to need anybody. I don't like to need anything. I don't like to be humble. I don't like to be desperate. And yet that's where God wants us to be. So he calls us to cry out. He calls us to ask for forgiveness, and he promises to do so. That's what the Gates Church is to do. That's what Hampton Heights Baptist Church is to do. And forgiveness is one of the ways God demonstrates his power, because it takes power to forgive. When you forgive, you take the blow, if you will. And that's what God has done. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. Jesus, our great high priest, demonstrated that power as he took the wrath of God due each one of us. He took it from God, and he took it once and for all. And because of that, the good news is we can continue to come to God and ask for forgiveness again and again and again. And that's part of what it means to be a church. That's part of what it means to be a group of called out and set apart people, a family of faith, a gathering of called out ones. So keep coming, Gates Church. You are a testimony, and I'm a testimony, that we are here because we don't have it all together. We're here because we need the Lord. As we went around visiting the Eastwood community Saturday and inviting people to the cookout, a few would say something like, I just don't know that I need that. I've been around church. I've seen church people. I don't know. One guy told me, he said, I'm not against church, but it's the people that I don't care for. And I said, well, I'm sorry you've been hurt, and I'm sorry you've been let down, but what that tells me is we need God. We don't have it together. We need the Lord. So keep coming, Gates Church. Keep coming. Keep crying out in faith. God bless you, and amen.
All right, guys, you can have a seat. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to put the text up on the screen as well. We do praise the Lord for the fact that he is raising up people. He's even working in your heart today, if you understand it or not. He is at work, and we're excited about what God is doing in our community. So we are thankful for Hampton Heights spending a little time with us. I'll just say this. Maybe look for Mark chapter 9. We're having another team called Corinth Church that's going to be here. Their working days will be, we turn my gain down a little bit, Justin. There we go. Cool. So they'll be working, I think they're Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So if anyone's interested in what they're doing, we're actually just going to spend some time in Bayview. So I encourage you to be praying for them. Their team leader's name is Duff. They actually won't be with us Sunday morning, but just be praying for them. There's a group of people out there working. If you want to join them at all, I think I have a little announcement that at 4:30, they're going to be at a park. I don't know what it's called, Bayview Park. I don't know if there's multiple parks, but it's the one back there in the Bayview neighborhood, kind of near the hospital, in the middle of some of that. So just be praying for them. So they'll be doing some other things too. They're going to be giving out water on the 4th of July. So if any of you guys want to get into some of that, you know, let me know. So we've kind of restarted a journey through the book of Mark. Mark is a gospel. There's about four books in the Bible that are known as gospels, and they're really the story and the theology God Jesus. They're the story of Jesus' life, Jesus' teachings. All four are a little different, and we've been going through Mark. And we've been saying Mark is kind of like an action-packed version of Jesus' life and telling us who Jesus is. It's kind of a play-by-play, real quick, things just happen real. There's not any, you know, long dialogues. Just Jesus does his thing and keeps moving. And we've been calling this series, as we're going through the second part of it, Marks of the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah or the Christ. People also confessed him to be the Christ. And those could just be kind of words to you, but they kind of speak to the idea of being anointed, being separated for a particular purpose. And ultimately, Jesus was separated by the Father to be the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that would actually come and change things radically for us spiritually. He would make a way so that we could be in perfect harmony with God. The Bible actually teaches that we're not in harmony. And the one thing that could happen to restore the harmony between us and God, the relationship between us and God, is that a Messiah would be sent. This Messiah also claimed to be divine, to be God, to be the Son of God. So last week we were kind of looking at this moment when Jesus went up on the mountain. Many of you have heard of having a good time with God on the mountain. But sometimes in the valley, it's like God's not there and you feel alone. But there's this moment, there's this history in the Old Testament where men went up to the mountain to meet with God. God came down in the form of a big cloud and spoke to them things like the Ten Commandments was given to a guy named Moses. He met with God up on a mountain, and Moses had the Ten Commandments. And then he came down and he saw that the people were involved in idolatry. They were worshiping a golden statue of a calf. And so also Elijah was up on a mountain, and he met with God in a cave. God kind of revealed himself to him. And then Elijah came back, and he was about 800 years before Christ, before Jesus. And this man Elijah, he met with God, and then he came down the mountain, and he continued to lead a nation that continued to follow kind of false gods. And there was this real angry king and queen that was trying to kill him because they really liked worshiping idols. Well, Jesus goes up on the mountain, and he doesn't meet with God. He takes three people with him, Peter, James, and John. They became the early church leaders, pastors. And honestly, they were blockheads. But Jesus takes them up to the mountain, and he reveals himself, and we call it the transfiguration. He just kind of, instead of like saying, hey, let's look at God, Jesus just says, hey, look at me, and his face kind of explodes with light. And also, this guy we were talking about, Moses, who lived 1,500 years before Jesus, and this other guy, Elijah, that lived 800 years, they came and they just started talking to Jesus. It was probably the weirdest thing that's ever happened in all of history. These people appeared who have been dead for over 1,000 years. They talk to Jesus, and then a voice of God comes out and says, like, this is my son, listen to him. But just like Moses and Elijah, Jesus comes down from this incredible mountain experience, and he comes back, and he finds people involved in failure and unbelief. And so in Mark chapter 9, we're going to see ultimately that the unfailing teacher helps us face our failures. Some of us come in here today, and we feel like a failure. Some of us can, as I'm going to be talking about failures, we're going to remember some of the mistakes we've made in our life. We're going to think of things that bring us shame and guilt. And I'm not going to put too much salt in the wound. What I really want us to see today is that when we fail, we need to look to the one who doesn't fail. So I want a little audience participation today. Occasionally I'm going to say he, and I'm talking about Jesus, and I want y'all to repeat back to me, never fails, especially if you believe it. Even if you don't believe it, you can say it, have a little fun today. But let's just try it. I'm going to say he, then you say never fails, all right? He. All right, so we think, let's see if we just, I was walking, I'm going to see if we got this down. I was walking, and I fell down, I got hurt, but he. All right, so it's going to be a little opportunity to see if you guys are still awake. But what we're talking about today is that we have failing faith, but we have an unfailing teacher. He's more than a teacher, but the text calls him a teacher. So I want to talk about how he teaches us to recover from our failures and begin to walk in powerful faith. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the text here a little bit. Father, God, we just admit, just as Pastor Gene was sharing with us, Lord, there is need every time we get on our knees, we pray to you to know that there's been failure in our life. There is struggle, there is sin. But God, you are waiting. Your main banner is come and receive forgiveness. Lord, so we walk into that today again. And Lord, we don't want to remain in our ways. We want to be changed and transformed. But God, we know that you never fail us, especially in forgiving us. You never fail us, Lord, even when we feel like we're failing in every single way. Lord, you show up and you pick us up and you teach us about faith and about prayer. So help us as we walk through this text today. God, would you be glorified, and would I not say anything too dumb or crazy, God, but would you just speak to us through your word? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was thinking about this, and I won't tell you my biggest failures in life, but I remember one time that really stood out to me that I felt like a failure. I don't know. Mike, I keep talking about this every Sunday, but me, Mike, and our two and his son and my son, we had a really neat opportunity a couple weeks ago to go to a camp, and it's brought back a lot of memories because I've spent about half a year altogether at that camp, probably even more. But I remember a time when I really felt like a failure. I was a new camp staffer, and basically we would spend the whole summer with boys like, from ages 5 to teenagers. And we were responsible for them sometimes like 6 days. And we would take them out on hikes. And we had to all be certified in first aid and CPR. And I remember my friend Caleb, we became friends after a little while after this, but he was a few years older than most of us, and we all had to be certified in first aid and CPR. Let me just see, who here is certified in CPR, first aid? I got a couple hands. Okay, oh, good, good. Those are the guys you want to go to when you start to choke, okay? Don't count on me. I'm about to share this story of failure. Are you with me? So my friend Caleb was trying to teach us how to help people out if they're hurt or they're laying lifeless. And all I can really remember and retain from this was the first thing you do is you say, "Hey, hey, are you okay?" And that's about all I got. And my friends that were with me, they weren't doing much better. And I remember my friend Caleb, he taught us for hours, and then he had to give us a verbal test. And we were like, "Hey, hey, are you okay?" And he was like, "You fail. You fail." And I remember him burying his face in his hands. He was so frustrated. And I remember he would give us this test. We would have these mannequins that we would do CPR on. And we would do it wrong. And my friend Caleb, he would, "You fail. You're a failure." You know, and like we all just like walked out of that thing with our head hung low. Now, a lot of us think of all kinds of failures that we have. Maybe relationships. Maybe mistakes. Maybe things that just even haunt us every day. Maybe there's big failures. Maybe there's a lot of little failures that we can think about. But I want you to see today that there is a Christ. There is an anointed one. There is this teacher, this trainer, who never fails. He's the king of the universe. And he what? Never fails. And so I would say a little bit of my failure at CPR and first aid is because my instructor, this was one of his first times teaching this thing, and he had to do it real fast and we couldn't get it. So Jesus here, he comes in here and he teaches us not only what to do with failure, but he also teaches us about how to walk with him in faith. So let's start reading the text. I want to start in verse 14. And remember, they're just coming off of this incredible, unique mountain experience. And they walk right up to people that follow Jesus that find themselves in failure. So see verse 14. It says, "When they," this is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, "came to the disciples," which is these other 9 guys that were closely following Jesus, "they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them." So what they encounter is they see these other 9 men that have been walking with Jesus, learning about Jesus, learning about faith, learning about his what he's doing. He's actually been talking about, "Hey guys, I have to go to the cross and suffer and actually die, and I'm going to rise again." And the disciples are just like, "Jesus, we don't know about this, man. We're not sure what's going on." And if that's kind of where you are spiritually, that's you're in the right place. You're on the right track. It's okay to have questions, but it's also really important to know that he can come and teach teach us and walk us through these things. So there is a crowd that's around these disciples. These disciples, we're going to see clear as we read, these disciples are in the midst of a major failure. Jesus, before a little bit of background, Jesus has taught the people how to cast out demons. One thing that happened in Jesus' time of walking the earth is there was all of these spiritual enemies going around causing all kinds of trouble. And Jesus is given the power to his people to just kind of rid the countryside of all these this demonic activity. And Jesus has given them authority. But we're going to see they're failing. So there's a crowd of critics. Anybody got any critics in your life? You're in good company with Jesus. Jesus had critics. No one really liked what Jesus was doing. They were always like, hey, you're a failure. And Jesus was confident in what God has called him to do, and he kept pressing on. But this crowd is coming around Jesus' disciples, pointing to them and saying, hey, you're a failure, you're failing, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. So look at verse 15. When they saw Jesus here, he's coming right to this situation. Verse 15, immediately all of the crowd, we're going to see that they're critics, when they saw him, Jesus, they were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. So I know we have a few new guests, and you know we've said, hey, we're a pretty cool church. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to help. But the truth is, we're not the thing that's going to bring any real help or hope to your life. And that may surprise you that like a leader of the church would say that. But what we really are is a group of people that point to the real help and hope that's out there in Jesus Christ. So the church here, they find themselves unsuccessful, and they're not really even impressing anybody. But when Jesus comes up, people get impressed. They go to Jesus. They're amazed at Jesus. So I wrote here in my notes that the disciples are not satisfying the crowds, right? The disciples don't have great words. The disciples don't have the perfect words anyway. The disciples don't have the incredible healing power. They don't have the real transforming power. And they kind of more so often have failure, confusion, and maybe even hopelessness. But in walks Jesus. Look at verse 15. He asked them, what are you arguing about? And then someone from the crowd answered him, and this is going to be the father of someone who is of a little boy who's going through a really awful experience. We're going to read about this, but this is what he has to say. And as we read this, it's interesting to even think about it as like a prayer, because this father is talking to Jesus, who is the Son of God, and so he is kind of praying. So this is his thing, and this is why we're saying that today, that Jesus is this unfailing teacher, because he calls him teacher. So Jesus here, the teacher, this is the prayer kind of asks, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And we talked about, like, this is a demonic, an evil spirit, an oppressive spirit trying to push back the kingdom of God. And he's in this little boy, and he's making him mute. But that's not all, so the boy can't talk. But look at verse 18. Whenever it seizes him, this demonic spirit, this spirit, it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So he gets real stiff. And this is really describing what medically we call grandma seizures. And so apparently the demon is doing, oppressing this boy in a way that something like seizures are happening. Maybe it is seizures. Maybe demonic powers have the ability to put disease and stuff on people. These are some of the stuff in view here. So grand mal seizures are happening. And basically when someone has a grand mal seizure, they're kind of convulsing uncontrollably. And what you're supposed to do is... I can't remember. I failed the first responder test, remember? So some of those other people that raised their hand, they should tell you what to do. But Jesus here, we're going to see, he never fails, right? Oh, and we went to sleep a little bit. I know the chairs are comfortable. He never fails. He knows what to do in this situation. So he comes in. Look at the rest of verse 18. So this father's talking. He said, so I asked your disciples to cast it out, but here it is, family. They were not able to. They weren't able to stop what was going on. In verse 19, he answered them, So I think Jesus here, he's talking to everyone, especially the crowd. I see this directed to the crowd because he sees that the crowd, the scribes, they're trying to come throw shade on his movement, on his people. He's saying, hey, see, you guys can't do it. So he's talking to this crowd. Listen to what he says. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you and how long am I to bear with you? And then he says, this is a real hope-filled phrase here. He says, bring him, the boy, bring him to me. So I just want to show you four marks of the Messiah this morning. And the first one is this. He helps failures just like them. He helps failures just like them. He gets involved in big fails. He gets involved in failures just like what's going on in this text, just like them. But also he helps failures just like me, just like you. He finds us in the midst of our failure, and he comes in. He tries to push back the negativity and bring solution. So I know a lot of us, one time I had a father figure, someone that I really cared a lot about, and this didn't like break me or destroy me, but one time just in a joking way, I was doing something to help him, and just in a joking way, he came and he shook my hand, and he said, hello, he said, he made this weird joke, like he said, hello, fella. And then I think he's just awkward. He didn't really mean anything real bad, but he said, I mean, hello, failure. So it was like, hello, fella. And then he said, hello, failure. But this was somebody I loved, someone that I really cared about. And here I am, like 20-something years later, I'm kind of remembering it and thinking like, man, I don't like to be thought of as a failure. And I think we've all got that. We've probably all got some wounds where we felt like we've let somebody down or we didn't perform in a perfect way. And what I want us to see here is that he helps us in our failures. He comes into our failures with us. So, like I said, Jesus has called these guys to do his work, and a big part of the job description is cast out demons, but they can't do it in this situation. And so Jesus' course of action, his solution is that he comes into it with them. Because if they are seen as failures, he's kind of seen as failures. So his comment becomes, oh, faithless generation, when are you going to get who I am? When are you going to get the power that I have? So he calls us to rely on his competency and ability. So that the truth is, these disciples are in a good position because they realize they're not able to do it. They realize that they have failure. And Jesus shows up to show them that faith is not just believing in yourself or believing in the world, that it'll all work out, but faith is believing in the one and the only one who really has the real power to bring real solutions into the real life that you really live. Let me say this. He never fails. So here he comes and he's teaching them that he never fails. They will fail, but he never fails. He calls us also to deeply trust him in faith. And we're going to see this is most evident in our prayer. I was at a fast food place. You guys, you know, just look at me and see that I rarely ever go to fast food places. But I've enjoying the team here. We've all got a little bit of a southern drawl. I know Baltimoreans here, you know, it's like, oh, those guys talk funny. And the teams, I somehow kind of suppress some of my southern drawl. But when the teams from the south come up here, I kind of fall back in it and I start talking about hillbilly stuff and all that kind of thing. But I was at a fast food establishment and I was trying to order Sprite. I was saying, I need a small Sprite, you know. And the lady, she had me documented for a small fry. And she's like, so fries, and you know, she lifts it up. They're like, no, I don't want a fry. I want a Sprite, you know. And we had to go. I tried like six or seven times correctly enunciating Sprite, and finally got my Sprite. But that young lady there, she bore with me. She was ready to take my order. And I want you to know that Jesus stands ready to hear you and take your order. And here's the good news: he never fails. He never fails. He's ready to take your order. He's not, Pastor Gene said it earlier, we're not his master. It's more like he's our master. Of course, he is Lord of our life. But even still, he's the kind of master that cares about us. He wants to lead our life for sure. But he cares about your life. He cares about your failures, and he meets you there. And so today, let's let failure, past failure, we all have to deal with our past. Truly, Jesus has forgiven us of our past if we trusted him in faith. But we all have to deal with the wounds of our past. And he comes in, and he will transform our failure into faith if we will begin to see that our faith needs to be in him, because he never fails. All right. Enemy check real quick. We got an enemy out there. Man, there's an invisible enemy. In the past couple weeks, I've been to Shepherd Pratt with teenagers a couple times. And I see all kinds of things in our community where the enemy is at work. I was at an ER last night, and I tell you, the enemy is at work. Man, there's an invisible enemy. There's an invisible force that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, the Bible teaches. And so we got this situation with this little boy, and there is a demonic presence on him. There's an invisible force that is actually giving him something that looks like epilepsy, and it really flares up when he's around water and fire. We're going to see this thing is trying to kill him, and there's a similar force against us. And what is really great here about the whole context of John chapter 9, Jesus, the Son of God, has been on the mountain displaying himself as God. We've heard the voice of the Father God speaking. There was this incredible moment of light, beauty, and hope up on the mountain. And then the same day, they walk down and they encounter the darkness, depravity, and the brokenness of the demons in the valley. And I'll tell you, the Christian life doesn't mean that you're always on the mountain and everything's always bright and happy and chipper and hope-filled. In fact, every day, you'll get a little bit of that, but I guarantee you, living in this life every day, you'll get a lot of darkness. Sometimes that darkness is in here more than it is out there. But Jesus comes, and he helps us with our enemy. He helps us battle these demons. So verse 20, let's keep going here. So they brought the boy to him. And so this spirit, this demon in him was activated. It said when the spirit saw him, Jesus, immediately, and by the way, whenever demons see Jesus, they start freaking out. Immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. I'm not the guy that sees demons and everything, and you know, I'm not always coming up to you and sprinkling water on you and trying to get the demons out of you. I always tell people I have enough demons in me. I have enough bad in me. I don't know if demons even need to help me do bad. But I do believe in the evil presence of an enemy, and here it is at work. But we've been saying this. What have we been saying, family? So Jesus keeps having these showdowns with demons over and over. And he never even almost loses. He never loses. He's always victorious over the demons. In fact, one time we studied earlier in the book of Mark, he meets a group of demons inhabiting one person. They call themselves Legion. It might have been like 1,000, 2,000 demons, and Jesus just kicks their tail, no problem. And we see here that the same thing is going to happen. But he, with ease, is always the victor. And he comes into our failure with incredible victory. So let's keep reading verse 21. We'll see what Jesus does. He asked the Father, how long has this thing been happening to him? And the Father said, from childhood. That's easy to skip over. But I don't know. I guess this boy, it's hard to say how old he is, but he's a boy. So there's been years involved here. And this demon has been kicking this boy around for years. Since childhood. Since birth. And let me ask you a question that Jesus is asking his Father. How long have demons been kicking you around? How long has the darkness had your number and pressed you down? How long has the enemy ruled and reigned and pushed you and knocked you around wherever he wants you to be? How long has that been going on? How long have you known failure? Well, Jesus steps in to break the cycle. So the Father here is explaining. Jesus said, how long has this been happening? Jesus cares, by the way. He's collecting information. And the Father, in this prayer manner, he starts talking. He says, it's been going on since childhood. I lost my place here. From childhood, verse 22, it says, it often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Because the enemy does come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says in John 10:10, I come to give life and give it more abundantly. But if you can do anything, isn't that a good statement of faith? Some of us have that kind of faith. If you think you can do it, God, if you can do anything, this is a good prayer. Have compassion on us and help us. This is a good, desperate prayer. Have compassion on us and help us. And look at verse 23. And Jesus said to him. Jesus is responding. He says this. I think he does it with a laugh. If you can, who you think you're talking to here? If you can. And then he says this. All things are possible for one who believes. And that's a lot of hope, family, right there. All things are possible for the one who believes. Let me tell you what the Messiah did. I see another mark here. I think I got a little thing. He consistently displays compassion even for those with weak faith. So sometimes we come into settings like this, like I don't really know a lot about, just not really sure what I believe. Jesus meets you where you are. This father didn't even really believe in Jesus. But he heard about some people getting some kind of help. And he brought his son to Jesus and he says, if you can help, have compassion on us. We need help. And Jesus is there to show compassion. He's there to help. Let's talk about compassion for a second. Compassion, first of all, has everything to do with caring about things. So we can see people on the side of the street, or we can see people in our family. We can see people in this room and say, man, that's not good, and I do care. But compassion goes a little deeper. Compassion, the key word is action. Compassion cares and has action, but not just action, but compassion also implicitly means that there is a competency, that you need someone that's not going to fail to help you. Compassion means that you need someone with capacity. You need someone that has the resources to help you. And Jesus, he consistently displays compassion. He cares. He has competency. He's able to help. He has capacity. He never fails. Don't give up on us now. He never fails. He consistently displays compassion, even for those with weak faith. And let me tell you something. Compassion does start with caring. I heard about a pastor that began working at a new church in an inner city ravaged by drugs and struggles and depression. And he's looking out his window and he sees somebody being beat, and he sees kids going hungry, and he's just sitting there weeping. He's only been at the church a couple weeks, and he's weeping, looking out the window at all the stuff going on in the inner city where he is. And one of the members come up and they put his hand on him, and he's just weeping, you know, almost like uncontrollably. He cares, right? And the member comes up and says, hey, you know, pastor, don't worry. You get used to it. And the pastor said, I know. That's why I'm weeping. Because here's the bottom line, family. If we care, we'll find the resources. We'll learn what to do. If we really care, that'll take us a long way. And I want you to know that the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, he really cares, but he has a greater capacity and a greater compassion and a greater competency to actually help us in a profound, incredible, unbelievable way. And he calls us to care. Real quick, what Jesus does here, he confronts this situation. He gets involved. We already said he enters into our failure. We talk about a lot at the Gates Church that 90% of being a Christian is just showing up. Just showing up with the heart that says, whatever you want to do, God, I'll be here. I'll show up, and I'll let you do your thing. So he shows up. He confronts. He also collects some data, right? He wants to figure out how this thing is happening, what's going on in people's lives. And there's an important thing when we see people struggling with drugs or what have you in our community. There's some really good questions we should start to ask them to learn about what they've been through, to learn about what's going on so we get a full picture, so we can show them what it'll look like for Jesus to come into their life and bring solution and display his capacity. I mean, his compassion to them. So he confronts, he collects some data, and then he has confidence in Christ's power. So we said here that anything is possible. Jesus said that anything is possible for the one who believes in him. So family, we've been saying he never fails. Let's look at verse 23, and we're going to see a third mark. Jesus said to him, if you can, we already read that, right? If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of this boy, of the child, cried out and said, this is a good prayer, family. I encourage you guys to speak this to the Lord even in this moment. I believe. Help my unbelief. Because let's be honest, this Jesus stuff happened 2,000 years ago. Right? And I have not had a good day in a while, some of us would say. I believe, Lord. But I need you to do a supernatural thing and help my unbelief so that I can fully tap into the work that you want to do in me. So Mark of the Messiah, the third one I see here. Jesus comes to destroy unbelief. He comes to destroy unbelief. And we want to be a church that understands that people struggle with believing. And we want to meet them where they're at. I'm going to meet them in the struggle that is life. We begin to show them how Jesus has destroyed our unbelief. Because the truth is, a lot of people think Christians, you know, just came out from our mamas like, yeah, Jesus, you know. But we all been through stuff. We've all battled unbelief. We all battle unbelief now. And so there's a good word here that this father gives. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. There's a time when the disciples of Jesus that spent 3 years with Jesus saw all the miracles. They said the same thing. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Lord, keep us in the faith. I was a terrible reader when I was a kid. I told you guys I had DDA, right? I say ADD backwards because I've been diagnosed with dyslexia. And when I was a real little kid, I read everything backwards. I saw the words wrong. I had quite a time reading, and all through elementary school, I was in the remedial reading class. And man, I had some great instructors, some great teachers in my school that really slowed down and helped me learn to read. I read a lot now, but I was in remedial reading. And those instructors helped me. And let me tell you, Jesus wants to put us all in the school of remedial faith. And he wants to walk with us and teach us what it means to believe and trust him. We're going to need some radical faith, family, to just get through the week, I think, with any amount of success. We're going to need some faith in God. We're going to need some faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to make it through this year. And certainly, church, as we seek to see the dead rise spiritually as the church of Jesus Christ that Pastor Gene was just talking about, to see people walk in and seek forgiveness from Jesus where it's the only place where they can find the forgiveness of their sins, we're going to have to need some radical, big faith. Some of us think, man, I've never doubted Jesus, or I don't often doubt Jesus, but we need faith that says Jesus is able to change stuff around me. We need some radical faith, and I'll tell you, that's the only answer for our world around us. Just look at history, just look at any stats. It's not going to be the next person elected as president that even has a chance to help this place. But it is the God who sent his son, who comes into our failure, comes into our situation. Let Jesus teach us faith. He never fails, and he can do it. Verse 25 here, Jesus saw that the crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit. So he speaks powerful words here. He says, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And we'll see, it is done by the words of Christ. And we have the same thing. We have the words of Christ. We have the words of God that speak and the spirits obey. We have the word that changes things. Jesus' word. We have what he said. We have all that we need. We have his powerful words. So verse 26, we see that what happens after he speaks. It says, after crying and convulsing him terribly, it came out. But there's a problem. The boy was like a corpse. Some people here teach that the boy actually died. That could be in view here. Jesus has no problems with demons. And I'll tell you this, family. Jesus has no problems with physical death. He's already told a couple people to get up that were dead, and they got up. And ultimately, we know that he is the resurrected one, and he rose and lived forever. So he has no problem with people dying. So this is what happens. It says, so that most of them, they said, hey, he is dead. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, which is basically the word resurrection, lift in Greek. This originally was written in Greek. Lifted him up, resurrected him, and he arose. He arose. This literally says he resurrected him, and he resurrected. Jesus has been telling the disciples, hey, you know, this whole thing, I'm the king, I'm the Christ, I'm the anointed one, but here's the deal. See, you're sinners under the wrath of God, and there needs to be a punishment paid. And so, family, I'm actually going to go to the cross, die on the cross, pay your fine to God, pay your penalty of sin. And he's been teaching in the earlier parts of Mark, I'm going to rise again. And the disciples are always like, what are you talking about? So he's illustrating it here a little bit, right? This is rising again. Dead guy rises again. This is going to happen to me. But it's going to be even better because I'll never die. And neither will you if you'll trust me in faith. We need connection to Jesus in faith. This whole story points to the reality that we need Jesus. We need him so that the demons will stop kicking us around. The darkness will stop claiming our soul. Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up. He rises. He's raised. Verse 28, there's a little bit of dialogue that happens here between him and the disciples. It says, when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So their question is, you gave us authority to cast out demons. Why couldn't we get this one? And so this is his statement. Verse 29, he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So I wrote this fourth mark of the Messiah I see in the text. You can jot it down if you want. He points Jesus, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ, this King. He points people to faith and to the real power in prayer. The other day, the rain and the heat, my grass was like up above my ankles and I had to cut my grass. So I got my lawnmower out and man, I spent an hour fighting through this grass and I would lift the lawnmower up. You know, some of you have had to do this before. Felt like a failure. Keep with my theme in there. Like couldn't cut the grass. It would go a little bit, then it would shut down. And of course, you probably know my problem, especially those of you that cut grass a lot. What was it? I didn't have enough gas. This thing was just running on fumes, and it couldn't really do what it needed to do. And a lot of times, family, in the Christian life, we're struggling because we live the Christian life on fumes. We don't tap into the real power source that happens in prayer. I'm going to tell you something. The enemy doesn't care how much you know about the Bible. He really doesn't. He doesn't really care about, he's worried about you knowing the gospel. But he doesn't need you, he's not afraid. He's not even afraid of you coming to church, really. Like, I don't really think he's really afraid of you sharing your faith with people that are unbelievers. But I'll tell you what really makes the enemy shudder, and that's prayer. Jesus says this kind can only be kicked out by prayer. I want to tell you something. We have one of the greatest resources that we could ever imagine or invent in our mind, and that's the fact that anytime we want, we can cry out to this same Jesus that cast out demons with no problem. And we can say, Lord, have compassion on me. Help us. We can pray. I always say we need to talk to God like he really hears us, because the truth is he really hears you, and it's because Jesus stands ready and willing to take our order. He's given us everything we need to use. He calls us to prayer with this story. And if we, here's the thing, family, if we don't tap into this faith, if we don't have Jesus come into our failures, if we don't allow Jesus to destroy our unbelief, if we don't pursue the power of prayer, the darkness and the demons will run rampant in our life, in our Christian faith, in our community. But God calls us to radical faith. He calls us to listen to the instructor. So I told you that sad story about my self-failure and CPR, and you know, to never go into any kind of shock or anything when you're around me. I'm not going to be able to help you too well. Ask those other people that raised their hand. But that year at camp, there was a young guy in the class, and we pretty much all failed it, and we were underprepared to do CPR and first aid. I the whole summer, I was so afraid something awful would happen. But I remember one of my other staffers, he followed my friend Caleb around, and he continually asked him questions. And one day, a little boy fell about 20 feet. It was a little accident, and he got hurt a little bit. But one of my counselors went to that little boy, and he did everything just right. Like he didn't move the boy, and I can't tell you all the right things. I got there late, and I saw what had happened. But we learned our counselor, he did everything just right with the little boy. And I think they put him on a gurney, and he got to the ER or whatever, and the little boy was fine and everything, didn't really even have any bruises or injuries. But I remember that one staffer did a good job, and I'll tell you what he did. He followed up with the instructor. He followed up with this leader. And family, we too, we need to follow up with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get up to him and talk to him, read his word. Certainly we need to read his word and begin to be instructed by what he said. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to know that he wants to get right in your life. He wants to get right into the things that hurt, the things that feel like failure. He wants to come in, and we need to invite this instructor to walk with us. Because the Lord Jesus, he could have stayed on that mountain and spent the rest of his ministry on that mountain, left us dead in our sin, condemned for eternity. But he didn't. He came down the mountain, and he jumped into our failure with us. And he's inviting us to invite him to walk with us through life, to have a relationship. This is what the cross achieved. He calls us today to fall away from failure and to fall into faith in him, in Jesus. And he also calls us today to pray. He says again, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So let's pray. So let's listen to this instructor. Let's invite him to walk with us. Let's fall away from faith. Let's pray, because he never fails. Father, we do. We admit this today about the Lord Jesus, that you never fail. And Lord, certainly it stands.